Morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you here. It's the summer. We're so glad that you're all here, and you may be visiting in one of our campuses, and we're so grateful that you found your way here at Fairhaven Church. I want to welcome Northmont and Springboro. Hope you're having a great summer as well there. We're studying in the book of Judges. We're in the series called You Can't Make This Stuff Up, because we're reading some of the strangest, obscure stories in all the Bible, and we're taking those stories and finding out some really, really important principles and lessons for our lives. So today, here's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about one subject, and that's courage. And I'm going to start off by asking you, where do you need courage in your life? Where are you thinking about making a decision or in a relationship, or where is courage needed in your life? We're going to look at a story today, I think the greatest story in all of the Bible related to courage, and out of that, we're going to pull some aspects of courage out so that you and I can think about it in our own lives in the situations and circumstances that we face. But when we talk about courage, we often talk about, you know, people who have a personality type that's more A, you know, type A, or very driven, and so some of us would say, well, that's not me, so I'm not a natural, you know, courageous person. Or we think of somebody who will do like the extreme kinds of sports, somebody who will jump off a bridge and attach, bungee cords to their legs, and we'll say, well, they're courageous, and that's not what biblical courage is at all. In fact, what we'll see today and throughout the Bible, you'll see that the weakest and the most fearful person can act in courage. So that's all of us. So you may be here today and you may be facing a huge fear in your life, or there may be a situation or a circumstance that you're facing and you're like, you know what, I don't consider myself courageous, and I don't even know what courage would look like in my life. I'm here to tell you that the most timid of people in Scripture and the weakest of people in Scripture were able to act in courage, and we'll see that in a person named Gideon today. C.S. Lewis says this. He says that courage is one of the least talked about virtues for Christ followers, but is essential to all the others. And so it's important that we talk about courage, because courage relates to every other aspect, according to what C.S. Lewis says, of our lives. And so I think it's a really great thing that in this series, as we're going through and studying and reading these stories in the book of Judges, that we come up to a story and we're talking about courage. Because in a group this size and having three campuses, my guess is that there are some of us that are here right now that are immobilized by fear. There might be fear in your life because of future. You might not be sure about what your future is, and that could be a fearful thing for you. Something has happened, or something is going to happen, or you're going through a transition in your life, and you're fearful of the future. And because of that, this is a great message for you as we think about that. You might have heard some medical news. Your marriage might not be going the way you want it to be going, and you're wondering what the future of that is and how you can get through what you're dealing with right now. It could be that you're entering into a new relationship, and there's the fear of commitment, and there's the fear that's centered all around there. There's all kinds of fears that we have. Maybe you're wanting to end a relationship that you know is not good for you or right for you, and that's fearful because, you know, that's a difficult thing to do in your life. You might be starting a new season or a new chapter in your life. There may be a new child in your family. There may be all kinds of things that are happening, and you're finding yourself immobilized by fear. And so today is a good day for you to be here in any one of our campuses, because we're going to be talking about courage. Before we jump in and start reading in Judges, pick up where we left off, let me give you the biblical formula for courage. And if you forget everything else today, you might want to jot this down, because as we talk about courage, when you understand the biblical formula of what courage looks like, you might be able to say, oh yeah, well, you know, if it's that, then I might be able to do that in my life. See, courage in Scripture is you, so that you, no matter where you're at, you know, if you don't see yourself as a courageous person, it's you plus knowing what God wants you to do. So knowing what God wants you to do is really critical as a piece or an element to the recipe of understanding the formula for courage. So it's you plus knowing what God wants you to do plus making sure that you really know that God is with you in it. So if you know what God wants you to do, or you're trying to discover what God wants you to do, and if you're willing to do what He wants you to do, that's the you part, and if you're sure that He is with you in whatever it is that you're going to decide with His strength and power, you then can act in courage. That's biblical courage. You'll see that in the story today, but the reality is you can see it all through Scripture, that when you take your life and you take what God wants you to do, and you add to that the fact that he's with you in the middle of all of that, you then can take a step, and you can act in courage, and that's pretty amazing. So we've been in Judges. If you haven't been with us, we've been studying the book of Judges, where the Israelites, in chapter 1, they went into the promised land, and God said, go into the promised land. It's yours. I promised it to you, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to push out all these other people. You've got to drive out all these other nations, and they didn't do that. And so, first week, we talked about half-hearted obedience. And we said that half-hearted obedience wrecks our life. So if you've not been with us in this series, I want to try to catch you up to speed here. So in chapter 1, we learned that half-hearted obedience will wreck your life. And then we get to chapter 2, and we realize that God's going to raise up some judges, thus the name of the book, right? Judges, or leaders who are going to help people around them to be able to do the right kinds of things. And so we started out looking at this man named Ehud. He was left-handed. He was a warrior, and we look at an amazing story of how he plunged a sword into some king who was a little overweight, and, his weight went over, his belly went over that, and it was, a gruesome story. You can't make this stuff up. It's amazing. And we learned that God rescues us from hopelessness in very surprising ways. And so if you're in that situation and you find yourself in a hopeless situation, you may want to go back 2 weeks ago and follow along in what we learned from Ehud. Then we looked at Deborah, and we said that when leaders lead, and we rehearsed this last week over and over again, so if you were here with me, let's say it together, right? When leaders lead, what happens? Miracles happen, and we saw all kinds of great things through Deborah's life. And so today, we're going to study Gideon, and we're going to learn about courage. And so hopefully you have a Bible with you, and we're going to turn to Judges chapter 6, all right? So Judges is the seventh book in the Old Testament, and so you can go right there in your device or in your Bibles, and we're going to study and read this amazing story of this man named Gideon. Now, if you've been to Sunday school, chances are you know about chapter 7. We're going to primarily read chapter 6. Chapter 7 is the big battle that he faces, and some of the details in that story are really, really important. But if you've been in Sunday school, you probably heard about Gideon in chapter 7. We're going to read chapter 6 because I think that's really the most interesting chapter, because chapter 6 gets them to chapter 7. So let's start in chapter 6. Here we go. Verse 1. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Sounds very familiar, right? If you've been with us. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza. Raise your hand if you've ever heard the name Gaza before, right? Church, help me out, all locations. So it's to the south part of Israel, so a huge area. All the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up, verse 5, with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. In other words, there were a lot of them. Verse 7, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but, you want to circle the word but you have not listened to me. And right there we're going to pause, because I'm going to give you 6 aspects of courage that as we read through the story of Gideon, we're going to discover courage and what it means for us and how we discover courage and act it out into our lives. And right here in the first 10 verses, we find the first aspect of courage, and that's this, that courage is found in repentance, not regret. See, if you and I are living out our lives oftentimes we find ourselves in cycles, and so I'll talk about that in just a little bit. And we've said that the reason why we're doing the book of Judges, the reason why we're studying is because we want to break some cycles in our lives. I want to break some cycles. You want to break some cycles. Let's break some cycles in our lives. We'll look at those cycles in just a little bit. But if you've been following along in Judges, seems like every chapter starts out this way. And the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, over and over and over again. There must have been a confusion in the Israelites' life between repentance and regret. They're hugely different. And see, courage understands that if you and I are going to get to where we need to be in relationship to God, then it's going to take courage, and courage requires us to understand the difference between repentance and regret in our lives. I want you to notice in verse 8, that God's first response to them is not to give them relief. Watch this. God's first response to them is to give them a sermon. I want you to notice in verse 8, see, they did evil, and they were under the oppression of the Midianites, and they cried out to God, and we don't see here, well, then God rescued them through a judge. What we see is a sermon. I mean, God sent this prophet, and he gave a sermon, and the sermon goes something like this: I did this for you, I did this for you, I did this for you, and I ask you not to worship those gods, and you worship them. And so what we learn here is that God's first response is not to give them relief, but a sermon. Let me give you an illustration of what that would be like. That would be like if you got stuck on the side of the road and you called AAA, and AAA sent, rather than sending a tow truck to help you, they sent some guy out in a car and gave you a brochure of how to drive safely, right? I mean, that's kind of what's going on here. And so, you know, the people are there, they're wanting God to help them, and all of a sudden he gives them a sermon, and the reality is he gives them this sermon, catch this, because sometimes God wants to get at our hearts before he rescues us. Sometimes God wants to do something inside of you and help you to take a step of courage and act with repentance, not regret, in your life. And the people didn't listen. Now, let me make something very, very clear, because it's really important that we get this before I show you this cycle that we've been talking about and this thing that we want to try to break in our own lives, given what we've been reading in the book of Judges. Let me make sure it's very clear. Not every time that you experience suffering or trouble, not every time that you experience that in your life, doesn't mean that God is punishing you. In fact, listen carefully, in fact, most of the time, it isn't. Most of the time, it isn't. I want to give you four ways that you and I experience suffering, because in order for us to understand repentance and regret, it's really important for us to understand repentance and regret in light of the circumstances that we face, some suffering, some problems, some situation, some circumstance. And oftentimes when I face a situation in our lives, we're making a big assumption. That assumption is that God is punishing me, that God is angry at me, and oftentimes it's not. There are four reasons why you and I suffer. Let me give them to you. I want you to pay close attention to the last one, because the last one is the thing that the Israelites in Judges chapter 6 was facing. There are four reasons why you'll have trouble. There are four reasons why you will suffer. There are four reasons why you experience situations and circumstances that you don't want in your life. You ready for this? Let me give them to you. Here's number one. We suffer because we live in a world of evil. We live in a world where people can make decisions. God allows us to make our own decisions. We live in a world of evil. We see that in our cities. We see that overseas. We see that all over the place. I think you'd agree with me, right, church, that we live in a world of evil, right? And so one of the reasons why we suffer in our lives is because we live in a world of evil. Here's the second reason. Because we have an enemy. We have an enemy that wants to destroy our lives. And I'm not talking about ISIS. I'm talking about the enemy of your soul. I'm talking about the devil. I'm talking about what the Bible tells us is that there's a spiritual battle going on for your heart, for your life, for your relationships, for your actions in your life. And we suffer in our life because the enemy wants us to make bad decisions. The enemy wants the people around you to make bad decisions. And when the people around you make bad decisions, it impacts your life. How many of you know that you can suffer because somebody else made a bad decision? Right? And so we suffer because we live in a world of evil, and secondly, because we have an enemy that wants to destroy our lives. Here's the third reason why we suffer. If you're a Christ follower, listen carefully. We suffer because Jesus did, and therefore we will. I mean, Jesus himself in the New Testament says, in this world, you will have trouble. You know why? Because the world has evil in it, and because the enemy wants to destroy our lives. And so the third reason why we suffer is because Jesus did, and because of Jesus, we will. So if you're here today in any one of our campuses, and somebody has twisted your arm, they have said, if you come to church, we'll do something special this week, and you're here, and you're not a Christ follower, you just need to know that some of the suffering that we experience is simply because Jesus did. Here's the great news. He not only understands our suffering, he wants to walk with us in them. That's amazing. Here's the fourth reason why we suffer. We suffer because we make bad decisions. That's the fourth one. I want you to notice that three of them have nothing to do with you. It's only the fourth one. And it's the fourth one that we're dealing with in Judges chapter 6. And I don't want you, as we're talking about repentance and regret, I want to make sure that you and I look at our own lives and we ask some questions in our own lives because we're trying to break this cycle in our own lives. Here's what the cycle looks like. We've been talking about it ever since we started this series. We said there's this vicious cycle in our lives, and sometimes it looks like a habit. Sometimes it looks like an addiction. Sometimes it looks like a relationship that we just can't get in or we just can't get out of, and we're struggling and we're breaking this cycle, and we want to break the cycle. In fact, here's what I would say to you. The word that we often use here at Fairhaven is that God wants to bring transformation in your life. He wants to work on the inside and come from the inside to the outside. In other words, he wants to do something in your heart that plays out in your actions. You with me so far? And transformation means that we're going to be different today than we were yesterday. And the only way that you and I are going to be different today than we were yesterday, last year, 2 years ago, is because we understand that there are things in our lives that we must break. See, the cycle goes like this. We do something wrong. The Bible calls that sin in our lives. And then all of a sudden, God rescues us. And we're so grateful for a loving Heavenly Father that he loves you no matter what. And so if you're at any one of our campuses and you're here, and maybe you're here for the first time, you need to know that God, through Jesus Christ, loves you more than anything else. And his love will cause him to chase after you. And so he wants to rescue us, and then we worship him, and we recognize that he is God, and he can help us, and we move on. But then we find ourselves in this cycle, and the cycle is we go back to doing the very thing that we didn't want to do. So here's what we're trying to do in this series as we look at all these stories, weird ones as they might be. Here's what we're trying to do. We're trying to recognize the things in our life. We want God to rescue us. We want to worship him, and we want to experience victory, right? We want to experience that victory. Victory comes when you understand the difference between repentance and regret. And I don't know if you know this or not, but that takes courage. It takes courage to see the difference. See, there is a huge difference between everyday normal lapses that have in your life. There's a big difference between normal lapses, things that you do, as opposed to a repeated pattern of lapses in the same area, right? If you just spend some time thinking about this, there's a big difference between normal lapses that you'll have every day and repeated pattern of lapses in the same place or in the same area of your life. It's no wonder that Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, godly sorrow brings, say with me, church, repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Let me just quickly, before we read on in the story, let me give you the difference between regret and repentance. Because if courage is starting out with understanding the difference between repentance and regret, we better get this straight in our lives. Let me give you two lists. It's not exhaustive, but at least it gives our minds thinking about this idea that courage really requires us to come with repentance. If we want to break a cycle, it's going to take us coming in repentance, not regret, because there's a big difference between the two. Let me show you the difference. Number one, regret is sorrows over consequences. See, when you're just sorry about the consequences of our actions, that's just regret. when you and I are upset about the things that are happening in our lives because they might be consequences, then they're just regret. What you read in Judges is that they go back and forth and back and forth. They never get to repentance because they just are regretful about the consequences. That God, we got these Midianites that are oppressing us and pushing us up into the mountains, and do something. And so God sends a sermon and he says, I want to do something, but it's got to start with you. See, repentance is being sorrowful for the very thing in our lives. When you humbly are broken over something in your life, that's repentance. See, regret lives with the past. That's why when you meet people and they just talk about the past and they can't get past the past, and the past hounds them, it's like this massive backpack that they wear. You know what that is? That's just regret. Because repentance removes all regret. When there's true repentance, it removes all regret in life. And you don't even have to think about the past. There's a brand new day in your life. You can draw a brand new day because repentance does that. Repentance says, you know what? I'm going to break this cycle with God's help. I'm going to break this cycle. I'm going to start a brand new day. And today is the day. It doesn't matter what happened in the past. Today is the day I'm going to draw a new line. That's what repentance is. See, regret causes us to hate life. Because you hate life because of the consequences and because of the past, and so you live in this, and all of a sudden you begin to hate life, where repentance, on the other hand, restores the love of life, where you can see somebody who has gone through all kinds of things, and yet they're filled with joy because they've experienced true repentance, which means that they are restored in their love for life. See, regret says it's all about us. Let me tell you what that looks like. Watch this. How many of you, don't raise your hands, how many of you know someone that blames everybody else for their problems, right? You know people when something has gone in their life and they blame their parents and they blame their friends and they blame their high school friends and they blame their single friends and they blame, you know, they just blame. It's really all about them. That's what that means. That's just regret. See, repentance, on the other hand, is it's all about God, where you recognize I was the one. And there is a loving God that is willing to forgive me, and I can move on, and I can encourage, I can take a step of courage, and I can move on, because that's what repentance is. Let me say it this way, and then we'll read on. See, if our falls or lapses are decreasing in the number or intensity, or not decreasing, rather, in number or intensity, then it's really just regret. Then you're just in that cycle. Just like the Israelites are right here in Judges chapter 6. That's not repentance. It's not repentance. So let's read on. Verse 11. So the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. He was there to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. "But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan, or my family, is the weakest, Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." And the Lord answered, "I will be with you." Church, you may want to underline those five words in your Bible. Highlight them in your devices. I will be with you. I will be with you, God says to Gideon. Gideon was not a mighty warrior at all. In fact, he was in a wine press threshing wheat. Now, many of us don't really understand agricultural metaphors because not many of us live in an agricultural world. Some of us do, but not many of us do. So let me give you a similar example, okay? Gideon is basically a wimp. He's afraid. He's filled with fear. And so he's threshing wheat in a wine press. That would be like a baseball player practicing or having batting practice in the dugout. I mean, that makes no sense, right? I mean, you don't practice batting in the dugout. You practice batting on the field. That's exactly what Gideon was doing. He was threshing wheat in the wine press, and God shows up, and he doesn't even know it's God, and God says, I will be with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon says, you talking to me? And God says, yeah, I'm gonna use you to save this group of people out of the hand of Midian. And we learn the second aspect of courage. Write this down. This is amazing. Courage is confidence that God is with us. See, that's what courage is. When you recognize that God is with us. Those five words, I will be with you, are five amazing words. God gives Gideon a one-liner. He says, I will be with you. What would it be like if this week, you knew that God was with you? Some of you are going to have surgery this week. Some of you had surgery last week. What if you went into surgery this week and you remembered these words, I will be with you? See, what if you were taking a new job, or what if you were taking care of a parent, or what if you were setting a new boundary in your life, or what if you were facing an illness or a fear in your life, or maybe you have a very hard conversation that you know you have to have with a son or a daughter, or maybe a coworker, a neighbor. What if you remembered these words, I will be with you? That's powerful, simple, and yet so profound. See, if you have a problem this week at the office, and if you have a problem at home, or if you have a problem on the ball field, or if you have a problem with your kids, you might want to remember these words, I will be with you. Courage. Courage finds confidence in those five words. See, secular help will tell you the way to overcome your fears. Let me tell you what they'll tell you. Secular help will tell you, if you want to overcome your fears, here's what you do, all right? You identify your fear, you control your thoughts, and you don't think on your fear. Try as hard as you can to not think about the thing that you're afraid of. That's a lot of help, right? Here's what God says. It's totally different. Here's what God says. God says, I want you to think about your fear. You got it? All of our campuses, think about the thing that you're fearful of. And then I want you to know, I will be with you. Hear me say that, God would say. That's a whole different way of looking at it. I remember my sons, as I look back on my life with my four sons, I can think back in every single one of those sons. It's amazing. If I'm there watching them, or if I'm just there, or if they know I'm there, it makes all the difference in the world. I was thinking about this last week as I thought about my four sons who are, they're pretty much into manhood now, and I can think back. And I remember one of them when they were first riding a bike, and they went from four wheels to two wheels. Remember that, parents? And I remember standing there holding the bike and giving them a push. And I remember it's because I was there that my sons had the courage as their father, they had the courage to take off on those two wheels. And they would ride and pedal, and they would look for me because they wanted me to give them that look back. And I would say, watch the road, and they're looking at me and trying to ride these two wheels. And I remember that. I remember their first day of school. I remember one of my sons, when he got up on the step of the bus, he took his first step on the bus, and he stopped, and he turned around, and he looked back. And I saw his eyes. My wife was with me, and we looked at his eyes. And it's just a connection. He knew we were there. That gave him courage to take the second step, big step on that bus, first day of school, only to discover the next 12 years that he'll hate every day. I remember when my son first learned how to mow the lawn, and I said, son, you got to mow them straight. I mean, you got to have straight lines, because it looks really good if you have straight lines. You can't go all over. You got to have straight lines. And so he would want me to stand outside as he mowed the lawn, because he wanted me to watch him as he would do those straight lines. I remember high school orientation. I remember thinking to myself, this is a total waste of time. And yet there was important things that were being said. So if you're an educator, you know what I'm talking about. You get there, and as a parent, we've been to high school. You know the gymnasium, and you know the hallways. And yet as I look at my son, the fear that was in their eyes about these long hallways, and do I go left here or right here? It's a big high school. And just the fact that I was there made all the difference in the world. I remember playing sports. Remember, one of my sons was a wrestler, and I remember he would be wrestling, and every once in a while there would be a little bit of a break, and he would stop, and he would go to his coach, and then he would look up to the stands trying to find where we were, and he would catch my eye, and I would catch his eye. There wasn't anything said, but there was this, like, immediate sense of confidence that I was there, and he knew I was there, and he knew I was watching him, and he'd go back into the fight, and he would wrestle his hardest. It gave him confidence and courage. I remember when he bought a car, sitting next to him, and he signed the document, "I'm free." And yet he wanted me right there. Remember these words, "I will be with you." Courage is having the confidence to know that God is with us. Let's read on, verse 17. So Gideon replies, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it will be really you talking to me," because he wasn't sure it was God. And so just give me a sign. And then he says in verse 18, "Please don't go anywhere. I'm going to come right back. I'm going to bring an offering, and I'm going to set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." And we learn the third aspect of courage, and that's this, that courage is finding ways to see God. Finding ways to go through our day, to go through our week, to go through our month, and to pause long enough to remind ourselves that we see God there, and we see God there, and we see God there. Here's what Gideon did. He goes back in the story. You can read it for yourself. He goes back to his house. He gets some meat. He cooks the meat. He gets some bread. He cooks it without yeast so he could bake it faster. He gets some soup. He brings it back. And the angel, the Lord, was there and said, "Now take the meat and the bread and put it on the rock." And we see in verse 21, "Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared." I mean, what a dramatic scene. You can't make this stuff up. There's meat on the rock, there's bread on the rock, and God shows up and boom, he consumes the meat and the bread, and he disappears. And Gideon's like, "That was God. That was God." I remember Monday, I was in a meeting with a couple, and I remember something that came out of me, and it was so smart, and it was so helpful to this couple, but it wasn't me. I knew because I asked before the meeting, I said, "God, I need your help here. This is going to be a tough one. I need your help." And it came out of me. It wasn't me. I saw God in that moment. Tuesday, I was in a meeting, and we were discussing some really important things with some staff, and all of a sudden, inside of me, because I had prayed, "God, you need to help us. We need to make a really clear decision here," and a question that came out of my mouth, and as soon as it came out, I knew, that's brilliant, and the question came out, it changed the whole context of the meeting. It changed everything there, and I'm here to tell you, that was not me. I knew there was God. I saw God in that moment. On Wednesday, I was sitting on my deck. It was late in the evening. I was sitting there for a few minutes, and I was contemplating and reflecting on an area of my life that I'm working on, and I was sitting there, and I knew that God was giving me the strength to make a decision in a particular area, and I think back on Wednesday, and you know what I know? That was God. I could see God in that moment. Friday, it was raining, and I had plans to play golf with my son, and I'm sitting there, and our tee time is like 15 minutes away, and it was still raining, and I'm thinking, "Oh, I'm going to miss this." And I said, "God, I don't know if you, I'm sure you care. I know you care about my son, but we're going to play together, and it's going to be really important. And so would you just help us here?" And do you know it stopped raining 2 minutes before our tee time? That was God. I got up the first hole, and I took my swing. I had no practice because it was raining. And so I swung, and I birdied the first hole. That was not God. Let me tell you why, because I don't think he cares. See, courage. Courage is finding ways to see God in your day. That's what courage is. Let's read on. Verse 25. So that night, the same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the 1 7-year-old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole. Baal is the male version. Asherah is the female of this god. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So, verse 27, so Midian took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of the family and the townspeople, he did this at night rather than in the daytime. So Gideon is not a very mighty warrior. This is not like a William Wallace moment for him, right? In the night, he goes and he tears this down. He tears down the altars that his dad had put up. He tears down the Baal altars, the Asherah, and he uses the wood from those and builds an altar for God. The next morning, the people found it. They were angry. They wanted to kill Gideon. And so in verse 31, Gideon's dad speaks up. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd, are you going to plead Baal's case? Are you going to try to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal is really a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. I love that, a father stepping in and saying, look, here's the deal. If we worship this God, he must be powerful enough, so don't kill my son. You know, let's let him figure it out. And right there we learn the next thing, the fourth thing about courage, and that's this. Courage starts at home. It starts at home. I want you to notice that Gideon's first assignment was not to go out and have battle against the Midianites. And yet, many of us know the story of the battle. Gideon's first assignment was to get rid of the idols in his father's house. You see, before we tackle problems and fight battles, we must start at home. We can't fight the enemy all around us until we fight the enemy within us. See, idols weaken us. Idols make us inactive. Idols make it really hard to get what God has for us. But here's the problem. In the 21st century, in suburban Dayton area, Northmont, Springboro, Centerville, the problem is we don't think we have a problem with idols. I mean, after all, we're a civilized country. We're a civilized society. I mean, idols, that's a third world problem, isn't it? I mean, after all, idols, you can see something, you know, an ancient superstition of some kind. So let me ask you four questions. Here's question one. What are you struggling to trust God with? Question two, what is really, really important to you in your life? Question three, what do you think about the most? What consumes your thoughts the most? Question four, maybe another way of saying it is, what keeps you up at night? And the answer to any one of those questions has the greatest potential of being an idol in your life. Let me give you the definition of an idol. An idol is something of importance in your life that is equal or greater than God. That's what an idol is. Something of importance, it's important. Something of importance that's equal or greater than God. Church, do you realize that I have no fear of us, if you're a Christ follower here, I have no fear of us here at Fairhaven Church, of you giving up on God and somehow following an idol. I don't have that fear for us, but I do have this fear because this is what happened to the Israelites. See, the Israelites didn't abandon their worship of God. Watch this. They just combined the worship of God with other idols. See, my fear for myself and the fear for us as a church is not that you're going to stop worshiping God and worship your career. Here's my problem. My fear is that we're going to worship God and our career, that we're going to worship God and our kids, that we're going to worship God and sports, that we're going to worship God and finances. You see, courage starts at home. Let's make sure that we destroy the idols. You know what a sure sign of an idol is in your life, in my life? Let me give them to you. Three of them. Anxiety. Whatever you're anxious about, chances are that might be an idol in your life. Whatever you have a lack of obedience in an area of your life, if you're not walking with God in that area of your life, chances are that might be an idol in your life. And if you're experiencing spiritual apathy in your life, where spiritually it just seems so dry and so flat, and you're just really not that interested, even though you call yourself a Christ follower, here's what I would say to you. Chances are there's an idol somewhere in your life. See, courage starts at home. Let's read on. Verse 34. Then the Spirit of the Lord came to Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher and Zebulun and Naphtali. And so they went to meet with him. And what you'll notice in the story as we get into chapter 7 is here's the next thing about courage. Courage is taking deliberate steps to fight. Very deliberate steps to fight. And so God says, now the time. Now is the time to go out and battle. Now is the time to fight. And so he calls everybody together, and God says, wait, in chapter 7, you know the story. He says, oh, wait, you got way too many men. You got 32,000 men. That's way too many. And on the inside, I want to know, how many Midianites were there? Anybody want to know that? I mean, it tells us here they were like locusts. I mean, there's thousands of them. But I want to know. So I did some research, and I found out that historians tell us that there were between 135 and 150,000 Midianites. And so Gideon goes out and gets 32,000 men, and God says, that's too many. And so he uses a brilliant military strategy and says, if they're afraid, send them home. 10,000 go home like that. And so now they're 20,000 actually go home, and so now they're left with, you know, they're left with these people here. And so he says, now that's too large as well. And so send them down to the river, and I'm going to show you, you know, how they drink. That'll be the big difference. And only 300 take water in their hands like this and drink it. Now, there's all kinds of things as to why, and that's not the important thing. The important thing is that there's 300 left. Because courage is taking deliberate steps to fight. You know the end of the story. He goes into battle, 300 men. The Midianites end up killing each other because they were so surprised at night. Do you know why God put this story in the Bible? Let me tell you, to show us courage to chase out the Midianites. So here's the lesson for us, so that you and I can have courage to chase out blank. What is it in your life and mine that needs to be chased out? So we get into chapter 8, and they love Gideon because he won the war. And so they said, well, Gideon, why don't you lead us? And he says, no, it's all about God. It's true. And then he takes gold from their earrings, and he puts it all together, 40 pounds of gold, and he makes this idol. And seemingly they go back, right back to where they started. See, courage, church, lastly, courage is celebrating God and guarding against relapses. Guarding against relapses. How many of you need courage in your life? How many of you need to act in courage? What area of your life do you need to act in courage? Would you just bow your heads for a minute? We're going to end today with our moments of silence. We've been taking 2 minutes of silent prayer. I'm just going to invite you to, maybe it's repentance. Maybe you just need to hear God say, I will be with you. Maybe you need to come up with a game plan that this week you're going to be deliberate. You're going to take courage and be deliberate about breaking a cycle in your life. Let's pray for 2 minutes and silently talk to God and let him talk to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the story of Gideon. I pray for every one of us that are here. We have different fears, different concerns, different situations and circumstances, and I pray that you'd help us to act in courage. Father, we ask that as we leave here and go about whatever our week looks like, that we would be very deliberate, recognizing that it takes us, plus knowing what you want us to do, and recognizing that you're with us. May that be true for every one of us. Give us courage, give us strength, that we may act in courage. We pray in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.